Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, good morning. You remember me? Yeah, I had a few weeks off there, and it was great to recharge. Everyone needs that once in a while, right? Well, I hope you're ready for this because I am super excited in this next season. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We're jumping into a brand new series today. Today I'm going to try something I've never tried here before. We'll see. We'll see how it works. We've been on this journey since January, kind of jumping into some really deep biblical theology. We did the whole book of Philippians. We dissected every verse here. You might remember it in that Indestructible Joy series. Then into Easter, we did Richer Than You Think, and we looked at the complex language of the atonement and all those seven different languages of the atonement. And in this season, we're going to shift gears a bit, and we're going to do a bit of a topical series. We're going to discuss something that's ubiquitous to all of us. This thing in our pocket called a cell phone. This is something that the writers and the readers of the New Testament didn't have to deal with, but I think we all know that this thing is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. If we are fish, it's the water that we swim in. It's everywhere, and we need to learn how to live with it. And we're doing a series called Left to Our Own Devices, and you'll notice that I like a play on words, and we'll be playing with those words throughout this series. In today's world, our smartphones have become nearly inseparable from our daily lives. There's endless connection, there's endless information, and there's endless entertainment at a tap and a swipe. But amidst all of this convenience and connectivity, are we aware of the deeper impacts that these things are having upon us? And particularly, as we're going to get into the next few weeks, as your pastor, how is it affecting our soul? How is it affecting our soul? If you're like me, your relationship with this thing, you're a bit uneasy and you're a bit unsettled at times of how much you feel like you're glued to this, and you have to keep looking at this thing, and you're like, is that healthy for my mental and emotional? But I want to talk about our spiritual health. And most of us, I think, are a bit uneasy or unsettled with the relationship with our phone. Let's start this whole conversation with this video. Even the world recognizes that we have this unhealthy relationship with our phone, and they're not even asking questions about our soul. But I want to ask questions about our soul as your pastor. We have this uneasiness, this unsettledness with this constant relationship with our phone. Any Star Trek fans out there? Yes, anyone remember the Star Trek The Next Generation with Captain Picard? Come on, yes, 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 yes. There's some of those old people like me that remember that. So you younger people, let us have a moment here. We used to watch this as a family, and my brother's here, he can vouch for this. And every day, almost every day at around 6 o'clock, you remember those days where you had to sit on your sofa at 6 o'clock if you wanted to see your show? There was not this on-demand, anytime, anywhere on the planet, you can watch this thing, and you had to be there at 6 o'clock, because if you weren't there, you missed it. You couldn't run to the bathroom and pause the thing, or yelling to run to the bathroom in commercials. Remember those days? Well, that's what it was. Like, I think Star Trek, The Next Generation was on every day after supper. And so as a family after supper, we'd sometimes watch the Star Trek. And so I've seen almost every episode. But there was this one episode that, as I was in this research for this series, I reflected upon, and I was like, man, that was so prophetic. Back in 1991, there was an episode called The Game. Anyone remember this? The Game, okay? So The Game was introduced to the Star Trek Enterprise, and it was this kind of VR headset where you would with your mind, you could control this disc and put it into a cylinder. And when you controlled this disc with your mind and you put it into a cylinder, it was connected to your brain, and all of a sudden you went, what was that? It was this pleasure, this dopamine hit. And then you get to level 2, and then greater levels of pleasure. And level 3, there's greater levels of pleasure. And then throughout the episode, you could walk around, and they were, everyone was walking around like zombies with these things. And you go to the cafeteria where everyone should be socializing, and everyone's just there staring. And then you go to the elevator, and everyone's just staring, playing this game. Somebody's like literally stopped in the middle of the hallway playing this game, just staring. And how is that not prophetic for our day? Back in 1991, like 40 years ago, this was prophetic for our day. Ironically, this was, and this gets even weirder, this was introduced by the enemy as a way to control their minds so that they could overtake the Star Trek Enterprise. But like, there was one that didn't fall for the trick, and so he was able to save the whole day. And I thought, man, how is that not prophetic for our day today? Perhaps you've seen this picture, this video. These baseball commentators are watching the baseball game, and then they notice this probably softball team of girls, and they're just all on their phones, and they keep going back to the baseball game, and then these girls are on their phone. And I think before we cast judgment, we could say we've all been there. We've all been there. We've all been in a social setting, and we've all just felt ourselves kind of glued to this device in front of us, right? They say that checking your phone in public now is called the new yawn. Right? It says, I'm bored with you. And not only that, it's contagious. Everyone starts checking it. You've probably found this in a restaurant or in a living room at some point where you're in a group gathering, and all of a sudden you know, look around and everyone is on their phone. And you're unsettled with this. Like, what's going on? What's going on? There's real life connection, flesh and blood in front of me, and I'm trying to connect with the universe out there. And there's something a little messed up with that. I read this quote in preparation for this series, and some of you, this will be worth the price of admission, and you can write it down and walk out. When you give a kid a phone, you're not giving the kid access to the world. You're giving the world access to your kid. Whew. Let's let that sink in, parents. Just go home and apply that one. When you give a kid a phone, you're not giving the kid access to the world. You're giving the world access to your kid. These things are not passive. These things are highly active at trying to get you addicted. There is a documentary series on Netflix that I encourage you to watch. It is not a Christian series. So as we say in the East Coast, eat the fish and spit out the bones. This interviews leaders of these top internet companies that are the wealthiest companies in human history, billions and billions and billions of dollars. All of the probably apps on your phone, and these guys worked at these companies. None of them will let their kids on their phone. What does that tell you? They create these apps and these things to be extremely, highly addictive, to give you that dopamine hit every once in a while so that you keep coming back with these notifications and such. And they talk of this thing called behavior modification, that their desire is to change how you think, to change how you live, to change something so that you buy something else. It's all financially driven. And they talk about how they can influence elections. They talk about how they can influence all of society. And it is scary when you watch this, but I encourage you to watch it. If we're not keenly aware, these platforms and devices that connect us, they also control us. And we've all been guilty of that doom scroll binge, where after an hour of just staring at this thing in the algorithm, we're like, what did I just do with my life? I could have learned a language or something more important, but I just spent a whole hour just in this algorithm wormhole of nothingness. Never before in history have we been able to carry around with us the possibility of overwhelming digital distraction. And if you're like me, you're probably a little uneasy and unsettled with your relationship with your phone. You know there's something wrong there, but you just keep going back to the thing. But here's what I want to talk about today. And in this series, we're going to do many veins, but we're going to talk about this there. Could all of our connectivity be hindering our connection with God? Could all of our pursuit of being eternally connected with the world in better and greater in ways, could that be hindering or distracting us from our ultimate eternal connection with God? Or said ironically in a tweetable way, could all of this digital distraction be affecting our divine dialogue? There's this old story of this super heavyweight prophet from the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. Elijah and Moses are probably the two most famous men of God in the Old Testament. God used them in powerful ways. And Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, he just comes off of this mountaintop experience, this amazing theophany, this encounter with God. And you might remember it, where he has this showdown with the prophets of Baal to say, who's the right God? And they build this sacrifice, and they have a competition. Whoever's able to call down fire from heaven and, you know, consume this sacrifice, that's the true God. So the prophets of Baal, you might remember, are screaming and yelling all day, loud and chaos, cutting themselves, and nothing happens. Elijah's taunting them. And then it's Elijah's turn. You might remember the story. He doses his own sacrifice with buckets and buckets of water, and then just says, okay, God, it's your turn. And then just consumes the whole sacrifice. Laps up the water in the trench. Just an amazing story. And after that, the queen at the time, Jezebel, who's an evil woman, she wants to kill Elijah. So Elijah flees and he runs. And he's extremely discouraged. He's extremely burnt out. And he finds himself on top of this mountain. And literally it says in 1 Kings 19, he says, I've had enough, Lord. I've completely had enough. Have you ever been there? I'm just done, Lord. I'm done. And God gently takes him on this journey. And in that moment of God tenderly speaks to him and he responds. And listen to how he responds. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And God spoke. Just think about that for a moment. That God was not in this wind, this earthquake, this fire, these noisy, chaotic things, but it was in this gentle whisper. And if you read different translations, they have a hard time translating this Hebrew phrase. It's the only time in the Bible where it's translated, where we see this phrase. You see some translations call it a gentle whisper or a still small voice or the sound of a low whisper, or the sound of a gentle breeze, or the sound of gentle stillness. But the actual Hebrew is the sound of thin silence. Just think about this. That the sound that Elijah heard of God's voice speaking was so slight, it was to the point of near transparency. Like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Just think about this for a minute, that God's voice was not in the noisy chaos of the wind that shatters the rock, nor was it in the noisy chaos of the earthquake that shakes every bone of our body, nor was it in the crackling spectacle of the fire. God's voice was found in the silence. One day Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he asked them a question, just like I ask questions. And he said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And my fear is that these devices, they give us the illusion that we can attain and gain the whole world. After all, the World Wide Web is at our fingertips, just nanoseconds away. And it gives us this illusion that we can gain the whole world. And our soul is the one part of our being as a human race that separates us apart from any other living organism on this earth. The soul is our ability to connect with our Maker. Our soul is our ability to have a conversation with God. Our soul is the one thing that lasts forever. No animal wakes up in the forest and goes, God, help me today. God, I'm sorry. Jesus didn't die for anything in the animal kingdom. As much as you might love animals, the soul is the one thing that sets the human race apart from anything else here on this earth. God breathed into him the ruach, his very breath, the very image of who he was. And it gives us this ability to have this communion, this connection with God. It's the one thing that lasts forever. Eric and I, we will usually, when we're leaving the house at the same time in the morning, sometimes one of us gets up really early and we pray together. We pray in the evening sometimes before we go to bed, but then in the morning we like to pray together. And we used to have this little tiny dog named Charlie, this little yappy thing that would jump at us. And so we would usually, when we're leaving the house together a couple times a week, we'll hug each other and we'll pray. We'll pray about our day, and this little yappy dog would just be grabbing at our pant legs and jumping. And this thing has, as much as animals are cute, and we watch videos about them online, has no frame of reference, no understanding, cannot have a conversation with God, has no possibility of a soul connection with God. And we, as the human race, are set apart from anything else in all of creation. We have what's called a soul. We have this ability to converse, to have a conversation, have a relationship with God. It's the one thing that lasts forever. And my fear is that if we are left to our own devices exclusively, it lures us and tempts us that we can gain the whole world, and in the end, we end up forfeiting pieces of our soul. Could all of our digital distraction be affecting our divine dialogue? Many years ago, you might remember there was this earthquake that hit Haiti. Do you remember that a number of years ago when earthquake hit Haiti? And usually we stay in our own little world and we're oblivious to the poverty and the social issues going around the world, and we think everyone lives like us. But it's usually when something like that happens to us, we see how filthy rich we are. And you remember the stories that emerged out of Haiti and how poor people how poor the people are there. And I remember there was one of these stories that affected me deeply. They did a story about the poorest of the poor in Haiti and what they eat. And they eat these things called bonbon tears. There we go, bonbon tears. And they are cookies made of dirt. 96% of that cookie, and they lay them out and they put like a little bit of water, a little bit of sugar, a little bit of starch in it, and it's 95-96% dirt, and they dry them in the sun and then they sell them and people eat these things. Now, on one level, this is a very sad illustration about how filthy rich we are, and we actually have devices and things like that. But I don't want to go there. We'll go there for another day. What I do want to talk about is what I want to say next, is that the UN says, this is an illustration for us and our smartphones, the UN says that these dirt cookies have next to no nutritional value. But what it does, it gives these Haitian people this illusion of being full. It fills their stomach, but in the end leaves them more vacant and causes more problems. How is that not with us with our phones? When we go on that doom scroll binge and we just eat and we consume and we eat and we consume and we consume and we get to the end of it and we go like I don't feel like I've gained anything of nutrition and value and substance for my life. And in the end, does it end up not costing more problems on our souls on the inside? I mean, you yourself know when you do those doom scroll binge and you just waste an hour, you could come out of that hour and you could sing U2's famous song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Ecclesiastes is this book where this guy denies himself nothing that the world has to offer him regarding pleasure. And in the end, at the end of the book, he comes to the conclusion of the matter and he says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's empty. It's just like eating dirt cookies. It gives you the illusion of being full at the moment, but in the end you go, "Ugh, I'm malnourished. There's nothing of substance inside of me." C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most influential voices in the evangelical world today, even though he's passed on a number of years ago. He writes a lot of theology books, but he also writes a lot of fiction. He wrote the Narnia series, and the whole movie series is about that. And he teaches us a lot about God and our Christian faith in his fiction. And one other book that he wrote was this book called The Screwtape Letters. How many here have read The Screwtape Letters? And it's written from the vantage point of and this is fiction, but it's written from the vantage point of a head demon that's training a young apprentice demon on how to mess you and I up. How to totally destroy our lives. And so it's all these letters and advice from this demon who's experienced teaching this young apprentice demon. Here's how you really get mankind to really, really mess up. And in it, he talks about something called the nothing strategy. Get mankind focused on nothing. Nothing is very strong, he says. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why. In the gratification of curiosity so feeble that man is only half aware of them. How is that not us when we go in our scroll binge, just searching for something online? He goes on to say, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." The enemy in this context is God. "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into the nothing." My fear is that left to our own devices exclusively, if we're not careful, this device could take us into the wormhole of nothing. And so if you feel this unsettledness in your heart, this uneasiness with your relationship with your phone, and you kind of sometimes go on those scroll binges, and you're like, "What did I just do with my life?" I want to offer two application points this morning. First one is throw a stone, and the second one is take a fast. Throw a stone. So in the figurative texting back and forth for those two individuals, we saw this verse: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, which means all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote are eyewitness accounts of Jesus, and they all account, and they say this, that Jesus' MO was yes to come and serve people and be with people, but he also realized that people distract him, that he needs to pull and withdraw, that even beyond the accounts that we see in Scripture, even beyond all the times we see Jesus withdrawing from people, from the distraction to get alone to spend time with God, there were more times than that they said Jesus did this. This was his general MO. He withdrew from distraction to connect with God. And right before Jesus went to the cross, it's my favorite one, and this is where we get throw a stone. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's with his disciples, and it says this: he withdrew to about a stone's throw away beyond them and knelt down and he prayed. Now, I don't have a stone this morning. I have a pickleball, a wiffle ball, all right? I'm going to throw it. Okay, I'm going to throw it here, and I didn't want to get sued, so I didn't have a rock. Okay, I'm going to try and hit the aisle right there, and I don't want to hit anyone, but I'm hopefully I don't. It would be ironic if I did hit somebody that was on their phone. Well, here we go. You guys heads up, okay? Here it goes. It's going right down that aisle. Oh, so how far can you throw a stone? How far can you throw a pickleball? How can you throw anything? The point is, separate yourself from your phone and spend some time with your Heavenly Father. Now, you know me, I don't usually speak in absolutes where the Bible doesn't speak in absolutes. Pharisees did that and that he got into trouble. But I want to say something perhaps in hyperbole, because Jesus said some things in hyperbole. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye says you gouge out your eye, and he's trying to make a point. But I'm going to say this, okay? And I'm going to knock back down on it. You might be able to fight me on this, but I'm going to say this. You cannot do your devotions on your phone. As your pastor in charge of your spiritual development, someday I'm going to stand before God before everything I say from this stage. I understand that. Right now in 2024, this is how I see it as your pastor. Is I'm going to say this, perhaps it's an hyperbole, that you cannot do your devotions on your phone. Why? This thing is not passive. This thing is active, trying to lure you in at every stage of the game, trying to get you to spend as much time as possible. And you say, well, I turn off my notifications. But you know full well, as soon as you start to pray, dear God, tomorrow I'm going to, oh, what's the weather tomorrow? Oh, click. Just nanoseconds away. Oh, what's the doorbell camera, the turkey in the oven. Pastor Rent wrote an amazing loop this week. I'm going to read that, right? And it's distraction right there. Anyone like basketball? We just came through March Madness, and these universities are known for having very creative ways to distract the opposing team at the free throw line. And there's, you can YouTube it. There's all kinds of, ironically, go home and YouTube it. I shouldn't have told you that anyway. One of the cool ones is they gave these people these pool noodles and they wave them, right? And the stats are through the roof that visiting teams' free throw percentages are significantly lower than the home team because they're just focused on that, trying to focus on that which is see-through, right? The basketball backboard is see-through, and then all of this distraction is happening. And that's what it's like when you try to do your devotions on your phone. Yes, you can have an app for this, and there's a video that you watch that helps you in your spiritual life, but that's all supplemental to actually getting away, a stone's throw away from your phone with a good old-fashioned Bible, good old-fashioned Holy Spirit, and just say, Jesus, let's just have a conversation. God, let's just have a conversation. Second thing is this, take a fast. You know what a FAST is? We withdraw from food for a period of time, and in that we feel this hunger, this longing, and we say, Jesus, or God, this longing right now, I want to turn into a longing of prayer. I want to long for you, and I want to long for you to move and bring your kingdom come in this way. And so that's what a fast is about. It's an individual thing. But in my research, I didn't make this up. In my research for this, they talk about a PHAST, and you can guess what that has to do, fasting from your phone. And withdrawing from that for a period of time, just to remember there's the real world out there. When I was a youth pastor, we did this thing called the 30-hour famine with World Vision. And every year we would raise money and kids would go without food for 30 hours to help people in Haiti and remind them of how rich we are. And we did that for a number of years. And then there was this rival organization that came out with another event called the 30-hour blackout, where for 30 hours, the kids were supposed to go without anything that required electricity. And so we decided, let's try this year. Big mistake. I felt like, what's that, Pirates of the Caribbean, where they're running down and they're trying to kill the guy. Like, I felt like as a youth pastor, like the kids that hated me, they never want to do that again. That was harder than food for them, harder than giving up food. So I'm under no illusion. If you don't think it's hard, try it. If you don't think it's hard, try it. Try a fast, just for half a day. Turn your phone off, put it away. Or for a full day, 30 hours, just say, I'm not going to touch that device. And use that. When you have that lure to go to those notifications, when you feel that lure, just say, wait a second. Is God trying to notify me by his Holy Spirit to be on mission for him in some way in this real world, not the virtual world? Where is God trying to speak to me by his Holy Spirit and notify me regarding something that he wants me to do in this real world out here? So my encouragement this week is throw a stone in your devotions. Put this thing as far as you can. Maybe don't throw your phone. As far away as you can, and then just you, good old-fashioned Bible, good old-fashioned Holy Spirit, just talk to him. And then take a fast. Withdraw for maybe half a day or a day and see what it does to your mental, emotional, relational, physical, and more importantly, your spiritual health. I read this, let's land the plane here. I read this story of this sheep farmer in the middle of Wyoming in the 1980s, so before the internet. He lived in a remote place way back in the hills, and he lived not 30-hour blackout, he lived 24/7 blackout. He didn't have electricity. And he had this one radio that was a crank radio, and he could get one radio station on this. And he also liked to play the violin. And one day, his violin went out of tune, and it sounded like a cat dying. And so he wanted to retune his violin. And so he got out this good old-fashioned thing called paper, this good old-fashioned pen, and he wrote a good old-fashioned letter to the radio station, the one radio station that he could get on his little radio, crank radio. And he explained that he's this sheep rancher in the middle of Wyoming. He's the only radio station I get, and I love to play the violin, and my violin's out of tune. And he asked them something really odd and bogus and out there. He said, you know, 3 weeks from today, at this day, at 11 o'clock, can you stop all of your radio normal programming and for 1 minute just play the note A so that I can tune my violin and then return to your programming? And those of you who are musicians know that if you, on those stringed instruments, if you get one right, then you can kind of tune the rest of them. And so the radio company was like, what do we do with this? You know, like, if you know the radio industry, 1 second, just 1 second of silence is death, complete death. That's why there's just constant noise on the radio, just continual noise on the radio, creatively trying to keep your attention. And so what do we do? Do we like to kill all that and just for 1 minute? And so they decided to play it up, tell everyone every day, here's what we're going to do for the sheep rancher in the middle of nowhere. We're just going to shut everything down. And for 1 minute, we're going to play the note A on the piano. And sure enough, that day came and that's what they did. Boom, boom. If that's A, I don't know what A is, but anyway. Boom, boom, boom. And the sheep rancher was able to tune his violin. You silence is what allows us to tune our hearts to God. Silence is where we say to God, my life is out of tune, and I want to be in tune with you. I want the music of my heart to be unified with your heart. I want to tune my life to you. If you go back to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah hears God speak in that silence. He speaks direction, he speaks clarity, and he speaks encouragement. All in the silence. Did you hear that? God is speaking.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.